come to the book of John in our series. John is the 43rd book of the Bible. The focus, of course, of Matthew was Christ as the King, Mark, Christ as a servant, and then we come to Luke, Christ the Son of Man. And we come now to the Gospel of John. He is Christ, the Son of God. Now, while Matthew, Mark, and Luke are chronological in their nature, and the events take place in the correct order, John's Gospel is different. John's Gospel is topical. It revolves around several themes and sayings, and we'll come to those in just a minute. John means God has been gracious. God has been gracious. His father was Zebedee, his mother was Salome, his brother was James, and they were known as the Sons of Thunder. And we find that he was one of the Galileans who followed John the Baptist early in his ministry, and then whenever Christ came, he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. John was one of the 12 selected to be apostles. He was called a pillar of the church, along with James and Peter in Galatians. And then he was exiled to Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation there. He's referred to as the one whom Jesus loved. And he certainly was with the Lord. He was an eyewitness, and he saw the events that he wrote of. It's believed that this book was the last of the Gospels to be completed. The other ones were completed earlier, before 70 AD, but it's very likely that this one was completed slightly later, probably around 90 AD. The themes of the book are surround the seven sayings of Christ, the I Am sayings of Christ. I am the bread of life in John chapter 6 and 35. I am the light of the world, John chapter 8 and 12. I am the door, John 10 and 2. I am the good shepherd, John 10 and 11. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11, 25. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14 and 6. I am the vine, John 15 and 1. So we have seven statements where the Lord says, I am, and he reveals something about his person and his character and his ministry through each of these. And of course, we have those seven I Am sayings of Christ, and they are a series in and of themselves. But not only do we have seven I Am sayings of Christ, we have seven miracles in the Gospel of John. First miracle, the water into wine, John chapter 2. Then we have the healing of the nobleman's son in John chapter 4. In John chapter 5, with the healing of the paralyzed man, the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6, along with walking on water in chapter 6. The healing of the blind man in chapter 9, and the raising of Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. So we have seven I Am sayings of Christ, seven miracles of Christ, and believe it or not, seven messages from Christ. Seven times he ministered unto the people in this book, so we can divide it up quite evenly. What was the purpose of John writing this book? What was his desire? What did the Spirit of God want to do through the penmanship of John, recording the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's given to us. We don't have to guess. In John chapter 20 and verse number 30, we read these words, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written." Here's the purpose of the Gospel of John. "These are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So he was showing that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Jesus was the one that was foretold in the Old Testament, foreshadowed in all the different acts of the Old Testament. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and that believing in that you might have life through his name. So an outline of the book could be in chapter number 1 with the introduction of Jesus. That passage we read about the Word coming into this world and the Word being made flesh, teaching us clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ's birth into this world was not the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ or the Son of God or God the Son. In the beginning was the Word, or we could say in the beginning was Christ. And Christ was with God, and Christ was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And we find that it's stating very clearly he is the eternal Son of the eternal God. His deity is being accentuated here in this book. Then we have Jesus' ministry from chapter 1, verse 19, right through to the end of chapter 12. Chapters 13 to 17, we have the upper room teachings where the Lord Jesus met with the disciples and where he taught them together. And then chapters 18 through to 20, we have his death and resurrection. And then chapter 21 is the conclusion of the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. Now, as I read through these passages, there was something that struck me, something that's mentioned three times in this book. And the thing that's mentioned three times is joy in the Christian life. Joy in the Christian life. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us that we might be joyful in the work that he has done, that we might live rejoicing in him. And therefore, I want to take those three times that joy is mentioned, and I want to speak on the theme, three steps to spiritual joy. Three steps to spiritual joy. If you look at John chapter 17 and verse number 13, it says, "And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Now, joy is something that people have pursued from every angle. Some have found it successfully, while others have not. I want to show, I was reading a booklet this week, and this little thing was in it, and I want to show you some of the places where joy cannot be found. Joy cannot be found in unbelief. Voltaire was an infidel. He wrote against Scripture. He fought against Scripture. And you see, in the very end of his life, he wrote these words, "I wish I had never been born." Joy is not found in pleasure. Lord Byron was famous for the life of pleasure that he lived. He didn't hold himself back from anything. And at the end of his life, he wrote, "The worm, the canker, the grief are mine alone." It's not found in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, had plenty of money, and when dying, he said, "I suppose I am the most miserable man upon this earth." It's not found in position or fame. Lord Beaconsfield, in his day, was the most noted man, and yet he said, "Youth is a mistake, manhood is a struggle, old age is a regret." It's not found in conquering others. Alexander the Great, when he had conquered the known world in his day, sat down and wept, saying, "I have no more worlds to conquer." Where is real joy found? Real joy is found very simply in Christ. Now, the joy I'm speaking of this morning is not happiness. Happiness is not what I'm speaking about. It's a biblical joy that is linked with the Lord. The goal of every Christian should not be happiness, because the Bible never promises happiness, but it does promise joy, and that's a completely different thing. Happiness is temporary. Happiness is based upon what happens in your life. But joy is from the Lord, and joy can still be experienced through trials, through suffering, and through testing. Joy is permanent, but happiness is fleeting. And maybe there's Christians here today, and you're trying to search for happiness, the buzz of life. But there's true joy in the Lord. That word joy in verse number 13, it says, "My joy." My joy, the joy of Christ, that's what's being spoken of there. It means a cheerfulness, a calm delight, a gladness. And to show you the intensity of that word, let me just quote to you some of the places where that word is used. Do you remember whenever the wise men came to find the Lord Jesus Christ? And they went to the palace first of all and found that the Lord was not there. And then the star appeared that shone before them, come over the place where the young child was. And the Bible says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They left home. They left family. They came with the most precious treasures they had. And they were coming to find Christ. And when they saw the star that led them to the place, they rejoiced with such joy. That's the joy of Christ. Whenever the sheep was found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, the Lord said, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." That's the joy that the Lord has. That's the joy the Lord desires us to experience. The joy of heaven whenever God's will is fulfilled. Do you remember whenever the people were praying in the house and Peter was in prison? And whenever Peter got out of prison, he came to the door and he knocked the door. And Rhoda came to the door. And the Bible says when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate or the door for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. That word gladness is the same word joy that is mentioned here. Can you imagine how delighted they were? He was in prison. I'm sure they were worried he was possibly going to be sentenced for life or even executed. But she was so joyful when she heard he had been released. She forgot to open the door, she ran in. That's the joy that's being spoken of. Something that affects every part of your being. Something that affects your heart. It affects your mind. It affects your speech. Some facts we need to hear this morning about biblical joy. Turn with me to Psalm 5, and we'll find just some facts here before we go any further to find out what exactly the joy is that we are presenting from Scripture this morning. Well, it says there in Psalm 5 and verse number 11, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." So we find, first of all, that biblical joy is linked with trusting in the Lord. Okay, this is not for the unsaved this morning to have without Christ. This is something that only Christians can know. And it's linked with trusting in the Lord. Turn over to Psalm 16. And we find in Psalm 16 and verse number 11. A beautiful verse. It says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So we find, secondly, that biblical joy is related to fulfilling God's will in our lives. You see, Lord, you'll show me the path of life, and I will walk it, I will be in thy presence, and as a result, I will be in fullness of joy. Turn over to chapter 27 of Psalms, and it says there in chapter 27, and verse number 6, "And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies around about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." And here we find that biblical joy is related to victory over our enemies. So Christian, you can't experience the fullness of biblical joy if you're engaging with your enemies, that being the world, the flesh, and the devil. If you're engaging in sin, having pleasure in sin, then you forfeit the joy that there is for those who are walking with God and knowing victory over their enemies. Psalm 35 and verse number 27. And it says there in Psalm 35, verse 27, "Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause." You see, biblical joy is related to righteousness. Not just agreeing that what God says is good, but living your life that way. Doing what is right, doing what is good, doing what is wholesome, doing what is biblical. Then we go to Psalm 51 and we find something else about joy. In Psalm 51 and verse number 12. It says, Psalm 51, verse number 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." So biblical joy can be lost in the day of backsliding. Now, we never lose our salvation. Once we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and respond to his offer of mercy, we're saved eternally. We cannot be plucked out of the Father's hand. But David here had to pray that the joy would be restored. Now, before I go any further this morning, I want to ask you sincerely before God, do you need to have the joy of God restored in your heart? Christian man, Christian woman, are you saying this morning, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord?" Do you need to pray, "O Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation"? Well, I urge you, where you're sitting, do it now. Do it right now. Don't miss out on what God desires for you. Turn to Psalm 126. We've just two more verses to look at here. Psalm 126, verse number 5. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." And you see, biblical joy can exist alongside tears and labor. There's labor and service, and there's times there's tears and service. But the joy will be increase whenever we see the result of service. But joy is related to service. And then finally, look at Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 23. Proverbs 15 and verse number 23. And it says here, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. And here we find that biblical joy is related to our speech. And you will find that if you're saved and you speak kind things and loving things and generous things and compassionate things and scriptural things, you'll find that there'll be joy in your heart. But you see, if you say things that are nasty and hurtful, bitter and spiteful and downright wicked and sinful, you'll find that you'll not have the joy of the Lord as your strength. You see, it's not just about what we do, and it's not just about how we think, but it's what we say. And it says, a word spoken in due season, how good it is, at the right time, but in the right way. And there are three avenues of joy that our Savior sets out before us in the Gospel of John. And I pray as we look at them, just very briefly, as we bring our time to a close, that we will be brought back to the basics of walking with God. And when the basics are right and the foundation is sure, then the other things will fall into place. And I just want to show you the three things this morning. Turn to John chapter 15. And in John chapter 15, in verse number 8, it says these words, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And he said, these things have I spoken unto you. So if we go before that verse, we find that what the Lord was teaching was this. He was teaching obedience. And therefore, the first avenue or the first step to blessing and joy is obedience. An obedient Christian bears fruit and glorifies God. You'll find that very example is given in John chapter 15, where he says, I am the true vine. I am the vine, verse 5. Ye are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So obedience to Christ bears fruit in our life and brings glory to God. That is man's highest honor, to glorify God. Catechism 1 says, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But secondly, we find that an obedient Christian continues in God's love, because that's exactly what it says. It says there in verse number 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Now that does not mean that if you do not keep God's commandments, he will take his love from you. But rather, it does mean that in your obedience to God, you know the blessings and the results of the love of God, the gifts of the cross, the blessing of joy. But not only that, folks, we see that an obedient Christian loves others. Loves others. It says in verse number 9, continue ye in my love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So the love that we ought to have for others, the love that we ought to have for others is to be a Christ-like love. Not based on how lovable they are, not based on what they have done for you, not based on what you benefit from them, not based on status. Because if those were the requirements of love, there's no one in this meeting today would have been loved by God. But a Christ-like love is an unconditional love. It is a love that is accompanied by prayer, because Christ loved his people and Christ prayed for his people. It's a love that's accompanied by grace. because God loved us in grace. We did not deserve that love, but the riches of Christ were given to us in grace. And therefore, here is the first step to joy. Obedience to the word of God. Now, there are times in our lives we do things that are wrong. We may not know that they are wrong. And we will come to the word of God and we'll read and we'll say, oh. And the Spirit will prick our heart and cause us to feel convicted. And we'll turn away from that and confess that sin. And sometimes we pray, Lord, for the sins I'm committing that I don't even know I'm committing. Lord, forgive me. But if you are willfully sinning, knowing what you're doing is wrong, then you will not know the fullness of the joy of the Lord within your life. So the first way we know joy is through obedience. But secondly, in John chapter 16, let's turn to verse number 24. And it says, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and it shall, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And at that day ye shall ask in my name, and I shall not, and I say not unto you, that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. It's that little verse, number 24, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. I've read that verse many times, and really until I was coming to look at it this week, I did not understand what it meant. Now, it's not saying that the disciples had never prayed before. And it's not saying that they hadn't prayed and had their prayers answered before. But if you notice carefully, it is saying that they hadn't prayed in the name of Jesus. Now, while the prayers of the Old Testament saints and of the New Testament believers up until this point in John chapter 16 were heard by God, here the Lord says that from this moment on, you are to pray in my name. Now, we have to acknowledge that all prayer that is answered by God and heard by God is prayed through Christ and is because of Christ. So therefore, whenever Abraham was praying and whenever he had faith in the Lord, his faith was in the Redeemer who would come, the Savior who would come, the Lord Jesus Christ who would come. And he prayed on the basis of the sacrifice. So he was really praying through Christ, but it had not been revealed at that time explicitly that it was through the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Yes, it was the mediator to come, but he was looking forward to the one. Christ reveals right here, right now, I am the one through whom you always have prayed. But now acknowledge it publicly in your prayer. Now say, I'm praying in Jesus' name. And you'll find in the book of Acts that that's exactly what they did. Whenever the trouble came, they prayed in the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And so too we continue today in the Christian church to do what the Lord Jesus Christ says, to ask in the name of Jesus. In other words, acknowledging that he is the one through whom our prayers are heard, and it's because of him that our prayers are answered. Three simple points for prayer before we go on. We know joy through prayer, so therefore, here's the first thing we need to do. Ask. Ask. That might seem like a very simple thing, maybe too basic to preach from a pulpit on a Sunday morning. But many Christians spend a lot of time hoping and daydreaming or longing. But the instruction in Scripture is to ask. And it's important that we do that. That we don't live in our lives, hoping things work out, but that we ask God that things will work out for his glory. So that's the first point, ask. Secondly, ask in Jesus' name. Remember that it is through the finished work of Christ that all spiritual blessings have been purchased for us. Remember that it is by our salvation through Christ that all spiritual blessings are available to us. So therefore, we ask. Secondly, we ask in Jesus' name. But thirdly, we ask in fellowship with Christ. We ask in fellowship with Christ. In other words, we must have fellowship with him, must be walking with him. If there's known sin in our lives, it must be put under the blood before we can truly ask God out of a sincere heart for his blessing. Obviously, we must ask for things in his will and enter into his desires as we pray. And I believe the closer we walk with God, then the desires will be within our heart. We ought to pray the words of Scripture. We ought to pray the promises of Scripture. Because I tell you, we know joy through obedience, but we also know joy through prayer. What joy has there been in a person's life whenever they're worried about something and they got down on their knees and they laid it out before the Lord? What joy was there in your life, Christian, whenever you had to make a decision and you prayed about it and you left it before the Lord and the Lord showed the way so clearly? Oh yes, there's joy. There's joy through prayer. Now, the process of prayer can be difficult to the flesh. It takes time to pray. It takes effort to pray. You have to fight against everything that's come into your head. Need to do this, need to do that. I don't have enough time. What about this? What about that? Even whenever we're praying, when we're praying even for several minutes and then something pops into our head and the devil's attacking and trying to get us distracted, you know what they're doing? They're trying to fight to take away the joy that we'll know whenever we are praying. Christian, pray on. Pray on. And whenever the devil attacks, and whenever silly things pop into your mind, even during your prayers, say, Lord, cover that in the blood and defeat it, O Lord. Give me liberty and power in prayer. Don't just turn off. Don't just give in. Because there's joy when the battle is won. So there's joy through obedience. And there's joy through prayer. Then finally, in chapter 17, we find that there is joy through Scripture. Remember what we read there in verse 13 of chapter 17? And now come I unto thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. Immediately when joy is mentioned, here is the link. I have given them thy word. And here's the prayer of Christ. Christ was praying for his disciples then. Christ is still praying for us now. And here's what he's praying to his heavenly Father. Verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word sanctify them, it means make them holy, purify them, consecrate them. And the Bible says that that sanctification, that becoming more like Jesus, is through the word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So here is the bottom line. Here it is, as simply as I can say it. If you want to be like Jesus, if you want to be holy, if you want to be godly and Christ-like, the only way you can be is through the word of God. That's how we're sanctified. Three reasons why we're sanctified through the word. Why the Bible is so important for the Christian. Because it causes the mind to be filled with holy things. And that results in a holy life. What you listen to and watch and read is so important. And the more you read the word of God, the more God's word will be in you. And the more you'll live according to the word of God. So important to read the word of God. Secondly, it cleanses the mind from sinful things. We're cleansed through the washing of the water of the word. And we go throughout this life. And we're not nomads. And we're not living on an island on our own somewhere. We're going through a real world. And we'll see things that are ungodly. And we'll hear things that are ungodly. And those little things will be planted in our mind. If we don't get them cleansed out, then they'll come out later. And that's why it's important to read the word, I believe, in the morning to prepare your mind. In the evening to cleanse your mind. To help us from being influenced by sin, whether in self, through temptation, or through society. But also, thirdly, it causes us to know more about the character of God. And you see, the more you know about God, the closer you're drawn to him, and it deepens our love for him. And you see, the more you love the Lord, the more you'll want to serve the Lord. And that's what the Bible does for us. It fills our mind with holy things. It cleanses our mind from sinful things, and it causes us to be drawn closer to God. Notice the thing that the Lord gives is his word. And then he makes a statement, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Never elevate any other book, writing, author, whatever it is, to the same status as Scripture. This is God's word. This is perfect truth. Sometimes I hear people quoting, and they quote people, and they quote man, but this is the book God has given that we might be like him. You see, God's word is truth. We have the source of truth here. The source of truth is a holy God, and therefore the book of God is holy. It's a revelation of who God is and what we ought to be. We have this solid foundation of the word. It is eternal. This book is enough to keep us in this world. This book is enough to keep us holy and going on and going through with God. And then we have the security of the word. It's the unchanging word. It will never pass away. It will never change. And we can live our lives by it, knowing we're honoring the Lord, because this is God's word. This is truth. Every other statement of man, every sermon that you hear, ought to be measured by the word of God. And if it is in line with the word of God, then it's good for you. If it's contrary to the word of God, then it's of the devil. And it does not matter what source it comes from. God's word is truth. God's word alone. So this morning we have thought of three steps to spiritual joy, to biblical joy, to an excitement about being saved, to a zeal about going out and working for the Lord, to looking forward to coming to the prayer meetings, to think about how we're going to get our family and friends into gospel services that they might be saved too and have the joy that we have. And could it be that the reason we don't do that is because we don't have the joy we ought to have, because we're not doing what God's word tells us to do? Oh, there's great joy to be had. Great joy to be had. Even if the world is falling in around us, there's still that contentment in Christ. I'm going to give you the three steps again. We know joy through obedience. If you've been living in disobedience to God, today is the day. Now is the moment for you to bow your head, repent from it, and come back to God. Secondly, we know joy through prayer. We know joy through prayer. I believe those who were at the week of prayer in the complex a few weeks ago can testify to that. We knew joy in the place of prayer. We heard people praying. And we left just rejoicing that God is still working and moving. Folks, that's on every Thursday night. And it's open to all believers. Don't miss out. For the meeting tonight, there's a place of prayer. And how wonderful when God's people come and prepare their hearts to hear the word of God. Come to the place of prayer. And then finally, we know joy through the scripture. And thank God we have a Bible. But if the Bible comes as far as church and then back to the table at home, you'll not be experiencing the joy that there is whenever you're in the word. Obedience, prayer, and scripture. And you know what scripture promises? You will have his joy fully. I don't know about you, but that's what I desire. And therefore I pray that God will speak to our hearts this morning. We might know the joy of the Lord, which will be our strength. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, this morning for bringing us to this book of the Bible and to these chapters. Lord, you've given us very clear instruction. We can't leave this morning saying we don't know how to live in victory and how to live in joy. Yet we confess there's always a battle. The old nature wants to go the old way. The devil tries to allure us with all our ways. But oh, here's the path of obedience and of prayer and of scripture. Lord, forgive us that we're so silly and so foolish sometimes. We don't even know what's best for us. But help us to take it up today, and help us, O Lord, to live our lives through thy truth. Thank you for the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Thank you, Lord, for the days we can look back on and say we were joyful, we were glad, we were happy. But Lord, help us not to be people who just look back. Forbid it, O God, that we'll live the rest of our lives looking back. Lord, we want to know it now. We look forward, Lord, thou art the God who can do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. Lord, thou art the God who can pour out thy Spirit again and again and again and again. Lord, I believe there's greater things than we've ever heard of to come. And therefore, give us faith to believe and joy to walk with thee. Maybe there's someone here this morning not saved, never known the joy of sins forgiven. Oh, Lord, bring them to Christ, we pray. As we would sing about the blood leaving this building, convict their hearts, we ask. Cause souls to simply fall on their knees and call for mercy. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.